Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We'll be here again tonight to start, and you'll see why. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, right before Song of Solomon. Go to chapter 4. And we will read starting in verse 9 down to verse 12. Ecclesiastes 4, start in verse 9. Everybody there? All right, verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 4 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So what's better than one? Two. What's better than two? Three. So I mentioned in Sunday school that at Sherry and I's wedding, we had those verses read, and then I didn't explain anything else about that. So let me just take a minute for that. Marriage is two, uniting is one, right? Where would the three go along with a marriage? Well, what about you have the husband, you have the wife. The third would be, how about the Lord? He'll hold the marriage together. And he can and will hold the marriage together. Without him, that's going to be a rough time. So that threefold cord when it comes to a marriage, you got the husband, the wife, and the Lord Jesus Christ leading the way. So this morning, I am doing part two of a message on a threefold cord. So in Sunday school, if you weren't here, you missed out on the first part. We covered knowledge. And here this morning, we will cover the second part of the threefold cord, which is wisdom. And then the third part is tonight, understanding. So with that, go to Proverbs 2. Let me read a little bit in Proverbs 2, and then we'll pray and get into the message. This is where you'll see all three of these, and we'll start here talking about wisdom. Proverbs 2, verse 1. Right before Ecclesiastes, you have Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge. There's all three of them. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Notice verse 6, there's our threefold cord. You have wisdom, you have knowledge and understanding. And where do all three come from? What's the verse say? From the mouth of the Lord. From the Lord specifically. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Lord God, we are coming again in the name of Jesus Christ before your throne, beseeching you for help as we always need it. Anytime we open this book, we know that we will come away without any kind of profit unless you are in it. And we are asking for you to impart the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding we need here in this message. And also, when we leave here tonight, or this afternoon, tonight, this week, that we would truly apply these things. We ask for you to be glorified. We ask for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be exalted. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. So, the threefold cord, knowledge, wisdom, understanding. So, if you're in Sunday school, I'm going to do a quick review for those who were not in Sunday school. So, you guys that were here in Sunday school can just take a little nap. No, don't do that. Don't do that. If you want to, you can do whatever you want. But knowledge, what is knowledge? Knowledge is simply facts and information. That's knowledge. Wisdom is going a step further. Applying those facts and information. Using those facts and information. And then third, understanding. Understanding would be using the knowledge and what you have applied, that knowledge applied, so that you can explain this world that we live in. So I kind of said it like this in Sunday school. Knowledge is the what. Wisdom is the how. and understanding is the why. Or you could say knowledge is obviously to know. Wisdom would be to apply what you know. And understanding would be explaining what you know and what you have applied. Do I need to say all that again? I'm not going to. This morning, we covered knowledge, and now we are going to focus on what comes after that, which is wisdom. So, if you take a look at verse 6, we'll start here. I've got to point this out to you before we go any further. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Everything with this threefold cord begins with God's Word. We got to start there. But I got to give you a warning. Having just a knowledge of the Scriptures is no good unless you apply that knowledge and put it into action. When knowledge is applied and put into action, what do you get? You see wisdom resulting from that. Knowledge applied results in wisdom. So knowledge is a starting place. We talked about in Sunday school how important it is to start with knowledge. Wisdom comes with applying the knowledge. So let me use the same example I used in Sunday school for everybody's sake that maybe wasn't here. In kindergarten, I learned very important facts. I obtained knowledge that was crucial for the rest of my life. So did you. You know how to learn in kindergarten? A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Y'all learn that? And I remember going over and over in that. By the way, the way that you really learn something and make it stick is by repeating it. Repeating it over and over. And my kindergarten teacher, Mrs. Charles, I still remember her. Tall, brown-haired woman. She pounded the alphabet into our brains. Nicely, obviously. She didn't. Was it cruel? But we went over and over and over that. We started with A, and then we just went through. And praise God that after I finished kindergarten, I knew my alphabet. Because guess what happened in first grade? That's when we began to apply all the learning, all the knowledge of the alphabet. What happens in first grade? For me, it was actually a little before that because my sister jumped the gun with me. My sister is a teacher. And she got her start with me. Before I even started first grade, she had this mission. I'm going to teach my brother to read. And she did. But in first grade, I was ahead of the game because my sister had used that knowledge that I obtained in kindergarten and helped me apply it so that I could read. Then I get to first grade and I impressed the teacher. I could already read because I applied the facts, the knowledge that I had. Okay, how about something else you learned in kindergarten? You learned to count, right? How many of you counted in the past week? Three of you. Come on. You all counted something. Somewhere along the way, you counted. You might not have gone very far. You might have only got to 7 or 8 or maybe not even that far. But you counted. Maybe you got way farther than that. Counting in kindergarten enables you in first, second, third, and so on to learn how to add numbers, subtract numbers, multiply, divide, and do all kinds of algebra and geometry and trigonometry eventually, right? It all started with learning the facts. I'm getting a little chuckle out of the ladies here because they love geometry and trigonometry and all that so much. I'm just messing with them. But isn't it interesting that we obtained, everybody in this room, you obtained very important information, knowledge in kindergarten. And ever since then, you have been applying that knowledge, haven't you? And that is wisdom to a certain degree, at least from an educational standpoint. Go to Proverbs 1. Let's kind of get this more on the spiritual end of things. Proverbs 1. Knowledge is just knowing something. Wisdom is using it, applying what you know. While you're turning over there, I know it's only a page, but while you're getting there, Proverbs 1, we'll start there in a minute. Let me just give you a silly example that will maybe help you with understanding this thing about knowledge and wisdom. Okay, so I, as a little boy, collected baseball cards and watched a lot of baseball and listened to a lot of baseball. Back in the radio days, you know, it used to be if you didn't have it on TV and there was very few games on TV, you actually listened to it on the radio. Some of y'all remember those days, right? It was kind of neat because you had to use your imagination if you were listening to it. as to how things really were. And there's something about that that's really unique. But I listened to and watched and read the baseball cards or read baseball books. I had an immense amount of knowledge. Let me brag on how much I knew, okay? Ty Cobb had a .367 career batting average. Are you impressed? Ted Williams was the last hitter to hit over 400. He hit .406 in 1941. Now you're really impressed, right? Hank Aaron hit 755 home runs. In my opinion, he's a real home run king, but we could argue about that later on. Nolan Ryan, one of my favorite Texas Rangers, pitched 7 career no-hitters. Are you impressed? That's some knowledge that I learned as a young man, as a little boy, and into my teens and so on. What good is that doing me today? Other than to brag about what I know that you don't care about. Now, I'm saying this on purpose. People in the world have a lot of knowledge of worthless facts. I learned all the football players. I used to have a picture of the Dallas Cowboys on my wall in my room. And the whole team was there. They're all in rows, and they were in numerical order. And I got to where I could learn. I learned every one of their numbers so that when I watched them on TV, I could call out who it was. What good is that to me today? And I just say this. People spend a lot of time learning things that do them no good. And again, there's nothing wrong with entertainment to a point as long as it doesn't get in the way of your relationship with God. I mean, we all need to take some time to have some leisure. I understand that. But let's be careful about learning a lot about things that don't matter. You ought to spend some time learning. You ought to spend some time obtaining the knowledge of God as found in the Scriptures. Amen to that? Okay, so Proverbs 1. Here we go. I just had to stop on that. Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Now watch verse 5. A wise man will do what? It begins with hearing. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Very interesting there. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Turn over to Proverbs 9. With all that in mind, it all begins with hearing when it comes to knowledge, but then when you put that into action, that's wisdom. Look at Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Watch our threefold cord in this verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. I tell you, these three things pop up over and over throughout the Scriptures. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. You need all three. But you got to understand each one so that you can put all three together and actually utilize them. So the first thing I want to bring up this morning, first point, is the place of wisdom. Where do you find wisdom? The place of wisdom. And I can tell you, we've already seen this from Proverbs 1 there. The place of wisdom is the Scriptures. That is the place of wisdom. Now, you're thinking to yourself, I thought knowledge was in the Scriptures, and you are correct. Within the pages of the Bible, you find knowledge. But you also find numerous examples of those who applied the knowledge of God in addition to those who failed to apply the knowledge of God. By the way, learning from the experience of others, that's a good thing, isn't it? Better to you for you to learn from the experience of others than learn from experience yourself, especially when it comes to things that would bring harm to you. Amen? God recorded for you the actions of people throughout history who failed to apply knowledge, and that therefore they were not wise, And you can see the results of that instead of having to live those results yourself. Amen? Escape the results yourself by learning from the wisdom of others in the Bible. Okay, turn over to Proverbs 9. And while you're turning, you're there actually. You're at Proverbs 9. Let's go to verse 1 here. And let's read here. Proverbs 9:1. Wisdom hath builded her house. Now notice that first verse there. I said that wisdom is applying knowledge. And notice there in verse 1, wisdom is active. And what is wisdom actively doing? Building. And then it goes on here. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. That's quite a structure. Look at verse 2. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens and crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. So wisdom makes preparation. Wisdom is active. Wisdom builds in this case. Go down to verse 10. We already read this, but I want to read a little further. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Verse 11, for by me... That's wisdom. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. Watch verse 12. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. That verse is very important because it says there, nobody can make you wise. What I mean by that is you hanging around wise people, that's a good thing, but you still have to consciously make decisions to be wise. You have to take the knowledge that God's given you from His Word and put it into action. Nobody can make you do it. And you ought to hang around wise people instead of foolish people. But even then, every individual decides, and this is a daily decision, I will apply the knowledge so that I can be wise. I will apply the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, so I can be wise. Or I will not apply the knowledge of God, and therefore I will not be wise. So, if you would here, let's go over to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians 1. I'll tell you a couple things while you're turning over there. Every time you open the Bible, you're reading on your own or listening to a message, you have a choice. And that choice is, here's the decision you have to make, or the question you have to answer with a choice. Will you recognize that you do not have all the answers? And if you don't have all the answers, will you acknowledge that God's Word does have all the answers? Every time you open the Bible, for any reason, you're faced with that. Am I going to acknowledge that I don't know everything, but God's Word has all the knowledge I need? And then when I obtain that knowledge, will I use the knowledge from God's Word in my own life? The Lord wants to feed you with His knowledge and His wisdom. But I'm having you turn to 1 Corinthians 1 because I need to warn us all of something. The world also wants to feed you with knowledge and wisdom. Did you know this? The world has its own knowledge and wisdom that it desires to push out the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God. So let me show you a little bit about this. 1 Corinthians 1, go down to verse 20. 1 Corinthians 1, 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Now watch this little question here at the end of verse 20. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So you know what that verse tells me? There's the wisdom of God, and the world has their own form of wisdom. Now what did I already tell you? Point number one, the place of wisdom is... the Scriptures. I wonder where you might find the wisdom of the world. Just about anywhere outside the Scriptures. You'll find it in the bookshelves of Barnes & Noble. You'll find it on any TV station. You'll find it on just about every internet site you could imagine. The wisdom of the world is pushed on you constantly. Will you choose the wisdom of God, or will you choose the wisdom of the world? Now let's go on here. Look at verse 21. Let's see what the Lord thinks about the world's wisdom. This is good. Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, by wisdom, knew not God. Okay, I have to stop there. What does that mean? The world by wisdom knew not God? Wouldn't wisdom want to know God? So whose wisdom is being referred to there? The wisdom of the world, that is. The world's wisdom says, you don't need God. The world's wisdom says, knowing God is not important. Nobody cares about that. That's the world's wisdom. But then look at the second half of verse 21, just like the Lord to put this together. He says, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of what? Preaching to save them that believe. Now, time out a second. Do you think preaching is foolish?
No.
Okay, I got one no. All right. I would hope that you would say no. You're here at a Bible-believing church. I would hope that you would say preaching is not foolish. But who says preaching is foolish? Worldly wisdom says you're a fool to listen to a guy with a Bible preaching out of God's Word. In fact, the world would say, that's not God's Word. They're really wasting your time. It's just a made-up book. Some of it might be true. Some of it's not true. That's what the world would say in their wisdom. So notice the Lord says the foolishness of preaching. The world looks at what we're doing this morning and says, this is foolish. The Lord looks at what we're doing this morning and says, hey, I see them. They're obtaining knowledge from the Scriptures. And there's people in that room that have a desire to apply the knowledge of the Scriptures. And the Lord says, that's good. And the world says, what a bunch of fools. Now, who are you going to align with? This is the battle we all face every day. The world or the Word of God? The world or the Word of God? Notice there's a difference there. I know I've said this before, but it's kind of funny, but it's very profound. World, W-O-R-L-D. Word, W-O-R-D. There's no L in Word. You know what L stands for? Loser. No, I mean, you say you're being cute and funny. No, what I'm saying is this. The world loses out in the long run. The person who acknowledges the knowledge and wisdom of God as found in the Scriptures wins in the long run. I'm not trying to be cute and funny and say they're all losers, but they're on a path to lose eternally. They are. Stay away from the world. The devil controls the world. Listen to last Sunday night's message. We talked about the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're after you to try to make you lose. You got to remember that you can't lose with Jesus Christ. It's impossible to lose. Now let's go on here. This gets really neat here. Verse 22. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Under the Jews a stumbling block and under the Greeks foolishness. Now watch 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. You want to note that. Jesus Christ, according to verse 24, is the power and wisdom of God. That's pretty neat. Let's go on here. Verse 25, he says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. There's a whole lot here that we don't have time to cover here this morning. But go on to verse 29 and 30. It says that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. You want to see this verse here when it comes to wisdom. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I'll stop there just to say the wisdom of God is found in the Word of God. The most important person you can learn about in the Word of God is Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, according to that verse, is the wisdom of God. If you could personify wisdom in a body, that would be who? Jesus Christ. He's wisdom in a human body. So, I got to stop here and ask you. Do you know Him? The starting point of having knowledge and wisdom is knowing Jesus Christ, who He is, knowing what He did for you, understanding that He is the wisdom of God and knowing that without Him, you will pay for your sins on your own in hell. Nobody talks about that today, by the way, do they? That's pretty important knowledge, wouldn't you say? And wisdom says, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to pay for my own sins. Wisdom applies the knowledge of sin and the fact that Christ died for sinners and calls on Jesus Christ to save them. That's a wise person. Are you a wise person? You don't have to answer out loud. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you are on the road to wisdom. It's a starting point of wisdom. Now, there's a story about a very proud young man who came to an old wise man asking for knowledge and wisdom. So he goes up to this wise old man and he says, Oh, great wise one, I come to you for knowledge and wisdom. So this older wise man recognized a prideful young man when he saw one. So he took the young man through the streets of the city, all the way down to the sea, and he took him out of the water. And then he asked the young man, he says, What do you want? And the young man, very prideful young man, he says, I desire knowledge and wisdom. So the wise man, older wise man, put his hands on the man's shoulders, the young man's shoulders, and put him under the water. And held him under the water for 30 seconds. And then he let him up after 30 seconds. And he asked him again. He says, What is it, young man, that you want? And the young man said, and he's sputtering here because he just caught his breath. He said, Wisdom and knowledge. And he could barely get the words out. So the old wise man grabs his shoulders and puts him under again. 30 seconds, 35, 40. And then he pulls him up. And this young man is obviously gasping for air, glad that he's up above the water. So he asks him again. He says, What do you want, young man? Between heavy, heaving breaths, the young man said, Knowledge and wisdom, O wise and wonderful. And right when he said that, he pushed him under the water again. And then the young man fought him. And he got back up above the surface in just a few seconds. He fought that old man. And he said, I need air. He could barely get it out. I need air. That's what I need. So that old man said something very profound. He said to that young man, he says, When you want knowledge and wisdom as much as you have a desire to breathe, then you will find knowledge and wisdom. Now, go back to Proverbs 9. I've got to show this to you. Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9. You say, Where do you get that? Proverbs 9. It says down there, Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy what? Life shall be increased. You need wisdom to live. And if you go on, you're going to get some places here where it talks about wisdom. I'll hop into the next point, but it talks about wisdom, and your desire for wisdom ought to exceed your desire for anything valuable in this world. When you get to the place where you want the knowledge and wisdom of God more than anything else, then you'll find it. But God knows your heart, and He knows my heart, and He knows if I'm just kind of casually going about, and I say, oh yeah, I want it, but I really don't, God's not going to give it to me. God will give it to those who diligently seek after Him. Hebrews 11 says, the Lord is a rewarder of them that, not just casually, diligently seek Him. So how bad do you want it? Go to Job chapter 28. There's the place of wisdom. It's found in the Scriptures. If you really, really want wisdom, you are going to have to carve out time in your day to spend some time with God. You're going to have to make some time in your day to spend some time reading and studying the Scriptures. We are in a lazy society. You know what we'd rather do? We'd rather pull up a YouTube video and have somebody tell us what the Bible says instead of reading and studying on our own what the Bible says. Amen? Get busy studying and reading on your own. That shows the Lord how serious you are. If you're just listening to YouTube or some guy on the internet, you're casual about it. You're not serious. You're not diligent. Go to Job 28. I'll introduce this next point to us about wisdom. Job 28, look at verse 12. Lots of great wisdom in Job, and he says here, but where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Now, didn't we already answer that question? Where's wisdom found? In God's Word. But you remember Job, oldest book of the Bible, most likely. He doesn't have a written copy of the Scriptures, does he? He's asking the question, where shall wisdom be found? Hey, you're long after Job. You and I are long after Job. We got it. We had something that Job desired. We have it written down and recorded for us. Folks, this is the most valuable thing you have. I'm already jumping ahead here. But the Bible is the most valuable possession that you have in your house. Look what he says here, verse 13. Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. Now you got to remember, this is written long before the Scriptures are completed. Verse 14. The depth saith, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for what? Neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. Watch 17. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it. And the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls. Watch it. For the price of wisdom is above rubies. Second point. We have the place of wisdom. How about the price of wisdom? That verse, or those verses, actually tell us how valuable wisdom is. Folks, the price of wisdom is so high, you cannot put a number value on it. I do not know what the United States national debt is right now, but I know it's in the trillions. How much is it? 33 trillion. Did you know that's a lot of money? When you think about numbers here, some of you are real numbers people and some of you are not. Let me put it in perspective. If you had $1 million, if you had $1 million, you could give 10 people $100,000. Really? You realize that? Or you could give 1,000 people $1,000. I think I got that right. $1 million? If you're a billionaire, now, put things in perspective. If you're a billionaire, how many people can you give $1 million to? 1,000 people. If you're a millionaire, you can give 1,000 people. If you're a billionaire, you can give 1,000 people $1 million. That's a lot of stinking money, isn't it? Okay, we go in the trillions and all, and I'll get all confused if I try to go to trillions. But I'm just telling you, you cannot put a dollar amount on how valuable wisdom is. And I know we think about our bank account, we think about our 401k, we think about how much our house is worth, how much our car is worth. Nothing is even close to wisdom as it is found in God's Word. Not even close. So if you are saved this morning and you have a copy of God's Word, you're the richest in the world. Let me give you some perspective on riches here. Richest people in the world, and I think I got this accurate as today's, October 29th, 2023. Who do you think is worth $221.9 billion? Any guesses? Elon Musk, yeah. And then second, Bernard Arnault and his family, got a far cry from Elon Musk, $173.7 billion. And number three on the list, Jeff Bezos, $150.6 billion. I must point something out. Musk and Bezos, the top three, those two guys are in the top three. They just happen to have a whole lot of money invested not very far from here. Space. Both those fellows have a lot of money invested there. I think that's really interesting. They think that their wisdom in going into the atmosphere and into outer space, they think that, oh, all this knowledge I have, I'm putting this knowledge into action, and my wisdom is propelling us to space and hopefully the moon and Mars and all. And I say to myself, what's wrong with the planet we're on? I'd rather this than have a spacesuit on Mars. See, the world's wisdom is quite foolish oftentimes. Turn over in your Bible to Colossians 2, the price of wisdom. Colossians 2, this will really put it in perspective. New Testament, Colossians chapter 2. If you had to value things that you own, probably at the top of the list, most of us here, if you own a house, It'd probably be your house. Real estate is a hot commodity. And having Sherry and I having bought our place not that long ago, I know that there's a lot of value, particularly in Florida, in real estate. But what state are we in? Florida, okay. All that investment in real estate can certainly come crumbling down quite quickly, and it takes the Lord going like this, if even that, a hurricane. Take the value of a piece of real estate way down real quick, huh? Put things in perspective, huh? Colossians 2, I'm going to tell you the most valuable thing you have here if you're saved. Look at verse 2. Paul writing to these people in Colossae, he says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, is one of our words, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father, and of who? Okay, so context of Christ, verse 3, of Christ, in whom, that's in Christ, in whom are hid, what's that next word? All the what? Treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where are they found? In Jesus Christ. This is why, I'll say it again, if you're saved and you got a copy of God's Word, you got far much more value in what you have in God's Word and in Jesus Christ than any billionaire or trillionaire could ever have. You got far more than that. If you really want wisdom, you really want knowledge, search the Scriptures. John 5:39, search the Scriptures. There's a commandment there. In the Scriptures, you find practical instruction on how to live your life for the glory of God. There's not just some thing to discover on the pages of God's Word. There's someone to discover in the pages of God's Word, and that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing, all the riches, we can put all these top five, I didn't mention Larry Ellison and Warren Buffett, these billionaires, all those guys, all their money together, not even close to the riches found in the Lord Jesus Christ and God's Word. Amen? You realize what you got this morning? You realize what you got. You say, if I could only hit the lottery, I'd be happy. I would just jump up and down and go crazy because I want all this money. You got more than that already if you know Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. What's keeping you from getting excited about that? Ought to. Last thing here this morning, go to 1 Corinthians 2. We got the place of wisdom. We got the price of wisdom. This will be a fun one to end on. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. I'll read a few verses here. Look for that word wisdom to show up a couple times. And I, brethren, this is Paul here talking. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of what? Oh, wait a minute. Wasn't Paul a wise man? He did not come with any worldly wisdom at all when he came to these churches to preach. Let's see what he was doing. He says, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to what? What's that next word? Know. See, knowledge, then wisdom. To know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So let me back up to Sunday school. The most important knowledge you could obtain would be the knowledge of what Jesus Christ did for you. Paul, that was practically the only thing he would talk about. Verse 3, look what he says about himself. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, and watch this part, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to what? Y'all know what that word naught means? Zero. Nothing. That come to naught. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now stick with me here. This is a lengthy passage, but watch verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Last point this morning is the power of wisdom. The world thinks itself to be wise, but true wisdom is seen, as I already said, I'll say it again, true wisdom is seen in what a person decides to do with Jesus Christ. Now follow me here with this passage. When Jesus Christ came into this world, some received Him. Others rejected Him. When it came time for, as the passage says, the princes of this world to deal with Him, they decided to crucify Him. They decided He was worthy to die. This world and the princes of this world, in their wisdom, worldly wisdom, the princes of this world, in their wisdom, sought to get rid of Jesus Christ. So the wisdom of this world goes something like this. Quote, Jesus does not line up with the plans we have. Therefore, we must cut Him out of our plans. End quote. That's not in the Bible. I'm just telling you, that's how the wisdom of this world operates. Let's get rid of Jesus Christ. That's the wisdom of this world. Now, here's the beauty of God's Word. This is what's so amazing. The world, in their wisdom, getting rid of Jesus Christ, ended up perfectly fulfilling Bible prophecy. They couldn't outsmart God. They tried. And they end up fulfilling prophecy, and they didn't even know it. There's the wisdom of God. God outsmarts all of them every time. You know what this world's doing right now? Let's all get together and let's have peace. And particularly, out of all the places in the world, we must have peace where? In the Middle East. And in order to have peace in the Middle East, this is the world's wisdom, we have to do something about those Jews. That's the world's wisdom. You know what the world is doing right before my eyes and your eyes right now? They are paving the way for the book of Revelation, so many prophecies in the book of Revelation and in the Old Testament, to come to pass. See, the world in their wisdom thinks if we can just get rid of certain people, everything will be okay. And in doing so, they're fulfilling Bible prophecy. You can't outsmart God. Amen? Christ came to this world to pay the price for sin through His death on the cross. They put Him on the cross because they hated Him. In doing so, He paid for our sins. If the world was really trying to show how wise they are, they would have tried to prevent Bible prophecy coming to pass. But here's the problem. God's wisdom is hidden to those who don't have the knowledge of God. You reject the knowledge, you don't get the wisdom. In their wisdom, the princes of this world crucified the Lord of glory, hoping to get rid of Him, but they couldn't get rid of Him, could they? They tried. 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, since Jesus Christ, as we have already seen, Jesus Christ is wisdom personified, wouldn't you say that there is great power in the wisdom of God? If He is wisdom personified, doesn't He possess great power? Doesn't He have all power? The wisdom of God has made it possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through that, there's enough power to save any sinner from eternal damnation in hell. Amen? There's enough power. Oh, and there's also enough power in the wisdom of God, in Jesus Christ, to enable saved people to live a life that pleases God. I'd say that's a lot of power, wouldn't you? There's enough power for every person in this room to be saved, and there's power enough for every person's room, and far beyond these walls, to live a life in the power of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me wrap up here. Question for you. Place of wisdom, right here in the Scriptures. Price of wisdom,
oh, far exceeds anything in this world. Power of wisdom, Jesus Christ, His death, burial, resurrection. What are you going to do with all this wisdom that God has given you? God has provided us with a Bible, the greatest source of wisdom we could ever find. God has provided us with a Savior. He is wisdom personified. He's made it possible for you to be saved and to live a victorious life. Hey, here's the beauty of all this. This is God's wisdom. You ready for this? What are you going to do with all this that God has provided for you and for me? Ready for this? 100% free. Costs you nothing. What are you going to do with it? That's the question we all have to answer for ourselves and before God. So let's pray together. Sure, thank you, Lord, for showing us so much about wisdom, and we could spend all the rest of the day looking at scriptures about your wisdom and far exceeding this world and their wisdom. Lord, our desire is to be wise. Our desire is to put the knowledge that we have into action, and I just pray that would happen today and in our lives in the next week and however much longer we have to live on this earth. May we truly live in the power and wisdom that you have given us, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.